Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Is it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning?
Amen.
Who would you rather be on Sabbath than in the presence of God? Amen?
Amen.
The elder said I'd introduce myself. My name is Eric Rogers. I live down near the Flint area, which... normally, when people from Michigan talk, they say, it's right here. I am a police officer for the city of Flint. I've been employed there now for 22 years. I can retire next December, God willing. In my experiences, I have found a lot of interesting things. I do know that the devil's plan is to get our youth. And I love visiting churches and speaking to the youth or getting into their Bible study and talking with them to let them know that God has a purpose for their life. The devil is trying to take them, and they need people who will stand firm on principle and on the Bible and give them a direction. The title of the message today is Unbound. Unbound. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, again we thank you for your Son. We thank you that we could come together in your house and praise your holy name. Lord, it is amazing that you would love us as much as you do. When angels bow and cover their faces, Lord, in your presence, Lord. And you are willing to share your love and that experience with each and every one of us. Fill this place with your Holy Spirit, Lord.
Yes.
We know you're coming soon, and we want to be ready to see you in the clouds of glory. Prepare our hearts, Lord, for the message today. Let each and every one that is here today receive a blessing for which they came seeking. We long to be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message, as I indicated, is Unbound, and unbound means free. As a matter of fact, I looked it up in the dictionary, and it means to be free from physical and or chemical restraints. God wants to free you. He wants you to be free because he loves you. As a matter of fact, many people are confused about the reason that Jesus came. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. And when you're there, I want to hear you say amen. Luke 4, are we there? Amen? I want to begin with verse 16. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. I still hear pages turning. I'll wait. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. The Bible says, "And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was," that means he did it all the time, "he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal'" who? "The brokenhearted. The recovering of sight" to whom? "The blind. To set at liberty them that are oppressed, bruised, enslaved. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Why did Jesus come? He came to preach the gospel to the poor. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to free you. That is the reason that Jesus came, and he wants you to be free. He wants you to be free. As a matter of fact, many of us don't know that we're slaves. Many of us don't realize that we're slaves. The Bible says in Romans 6:16, "Whomever you yield yourself servants to obey, that's whose servant you are, to whom you obey." In other words, if you have ever yielded to sin, then you have been a slave to sin. Many of our young people, and I just have to tell the truth, are slaves to the television and video games and radios, social networking. Have mercy. The devil has used these to target a certain group. If you would rather play a video game than spend your time in the Bible, then that video is your game. But Jesus wants you to be free. And he wants to heal you and restore you. Turn back in your Bibles to our scripture reading, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I want to set the stage. Jesus has just finished preaching the greatest sermon ever recorded. He has just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount. As he is preaching with power and conviction, the elderly people are sitting on the edges of their seat. The young people are sitting wide-eyed. They are feasting on the words that are coming out of his mouth. They have never heard the gospel put so simply and plainly. He is using parables to teach the people valuable lessons. He starts telling them about the sower and the seed. And all of a sudden they look off into the distance, and there's a man out there casting seed to the ground. Jesus gets done, and the people beg for more. They say, keep preaching, Jesus, keep preaching. Now, I've been to many places, and when I'm done, I'm done. I've never had someone can stand up and say, please keep preaching, preacher. Please keep preaching. But the people were so hungry with what Jesus had to say that they were begging for more. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had made it so difficult to understand with all these big words, and they tried to impress the people with how many letters that they had after their name. But Jesus was speaking in simple terms. He was speaking in their language, and they were finally understanding that this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And they were hungry. Jesus continued to preach, and he began to make his way to the shore. And the people shouted, one more sermon, Jesus. One more. And Jesus gets in the back of the boat and he says, okay, another one. And he preaches another sermon. And when he is done, he tells the disciples where to go. Let's read it. Beginning with verse 35, Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35, it says, and the same day, when the even was come, so he preached all day long, and he saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side. Who said that? Jesus did. He told them where to go. He said, let us pass over to the other side. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Jesus told them where to go. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. People were so hungry, they got into other little boats and began to follow Jesus. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of a ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? How many of you have ever been sailing? When water gets into the boat, water is where it should not be. Amen? When water gets into the boat, what is happening? It's sinking. Now, I want you to notice this, because we don't do this justice. These men who lived on the sea, professional fishermen, something about this storm was unnatural. They recognized it. And they turn And they see Jesus asleep on the pillow, and we read it as, Master, carest thou not? No. These men were afraid. This is something they had not seen. It was, Master! Master! Don't you care? The spirit of prophecy says that Jesus has never ignored such a cry. Immediately, he stands up. And why does he stand up? Because he cares. Casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. That's what the Bible says. So he stands up because he cares. He looks around. He raises his arm and he says, Peace, be still. Shalom. Now I have an active imagination. The Bible says that Jesus is the creator. The wind and the water were getting into the boat. The wind was blowing and the water was getting into the boat. There was a calm. It says that there was a great calm. A great calm. Because when Jesus does something, he does it completely. He does it completely. So there's a great calm. Now, if there is no wind, for those of you who have been out on the water, and you're in a sailboat and you're sailing, to get to the other side, because remember, Jesus told them where to go. What must you now do in order to get to the other side? You must row. So, they pick up their oars and they row to the other side. They row to the other side. And once they get to the other side, the Bible says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken into pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountain and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But I love it when the Bible says, but. This man is hopeless. This man is living in a cemetery, tormented by evil spirits, cutting himself with stones, but. There's hope. Whenever the Bible says, but, there's hope. And the hope is that he saw Jesus. This man sees Jesus. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshiped him. He threw himself at the feet of Jesus. I don't care where you are in your life. I don't care what problems you have. If you can find yourself at the feet of Jesus, there's hope for you. No matter what is going on, no matter what the devil brings, if you can remember to go to the feet of Jesus, everything will be okay. It is at his feet where you find comfort. It is at his feet where you find peace. Now, I want you to remember, the disciples are tired. They rowed all night. They had been rowing to get to the other side. Who told them to go? Jesus did. Jesus told them to go. They rowed to the other side. Here comes this demon-possessed man running at them. Foaming at the mouth. Matted hair. Fresh wounds and old wounds because he'd been cutting himself with stones. The disciples see him. And you want to know what they did? They fled. They fled. They took off and they fled. Parents, there's something I want to talk about here before we move on. This man had been cutting himself with stones. I always try to be careful when I say this, because some of us have made mistakes in our past. But God covers the mistake. He covers it. There is a rise with young people mutilating their flesh. One of our local colleges down in Flint, I had to respond to a call not too long ago of a young lady who they thought she was attempting to commit suicide. I got there, and after talking with her, she said that she was not trying to commit suicide, but that what she does is she gets a razor blade and she cuts her flesh to keep her awake, and she said it enhances her studying. It helps her study. Young people are beginning to cut their flesh more and more often, especially in our public schools. Not only do they cut their flesh, piercings is cutting the flesh. There is a big rise in teenagers going out and getting piercings, cutting of the flesh. There is a rise in getting tattoos. Have mercy. Have mercy. The people that they are watching on television, all these athletes and things like that, they see all the tattoos on these people and they long to emulate them, and they're running out and they're doing these things. And God says, that is not of me. You know what? I said that God covers it, and He covers it if you made a mistake in the past. But for someone, after hearing the message, after hearing about the gospel of Christ, after realizing that you are the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to go out then and get a tattoo is like spray painting graffiti on a church. Have mercy. You don't belong to yourself when you become a Christian. It says He bought you with a price. He paid for you. You belong to Him. You cannot put these things on your flesh. You cannot do this to yourselves. Have mercy. The Bible talks about it in Deuteronomy 14:1. It says, thou shalt not make cuttings to thy flesh. It also says in Leviticus, thou shalt not make cuttings to thy flesh as the heathens do. It is a symbol that is entrenched in heathenism. It's what they used to do. As a matter of fact, you remember the story of the showdown on Mount Carmel? What was it that the priests did to try to get the attention of their God? They began to cut themselves. Cut themselves. And our kids are getting wrapped up into this. If you want the reference, Leviticus 19:28, Deuteronomy 14:1, talks about cutting of the flesh, marking of the skin. It's not of God. Now, like I said, I try to be careful because some of us have gone out and we have done these things, but now that we've come to the Lord, He covers that. But He doesn't expect you to go out now and get one, now that you know the truth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. This man had been cutting himself with stones. He's running at them, dangling chains. But he sees Jesus, and he runs, and he worships Him. And he cried out, verse 7, and cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure Thee by God that Thou torment me not. He asks a question there. And some years ago, I didn't understand what he was really asking. I actually had to look it up. Do you know what he was saying there? Was he was challenging Jesus' authority? the demons who spoke through this man were challenging Christ's authority. What have we to do with thee? They, in essence, were saying, this is ours. We have nothing to do with you. You rule the heavens. Earth fell. This man submitted to us. He belongs to us. What have we to do with thee? It was a challenge of the authority of Christ. They were challenging his authority, saying, we don't recognize your authority because man submitted. This man listened to these things. He invited us into his life. We now control him. You have no authority here. As a matter of fact, the spirit of prophecy says that as they were speaking within his mind, these demons, he recognized that they were afraid of this man that was getting off the boat. And he said, that's my only hope. That's my only hope. So he ran and he threw himself at the feet of Jesus. And when he did, they spoke through him. They spoke through him. You know, the thing I love about this is that this man is lost. This man is lost. In the Bible, I don't think that there is anyone that is to the level of this man. This man is completely possessed of demons, cutting himself with stones. But if Jesus can save him, he can save you. If he can save this man who is fully possessed, cutting himself, then there's hope for you. Amen? This man throws himself at the feet of Jesus and he cried in a loud voice and they challenged Jesus' authority. In verse 8, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Does anyone know what a legion is? A legion, according to the Bible, depending on the economy, which you're talking about here, can be 1,000, can be upwards of 6,000. Some could be 7,000. As a matter of fact, in the Roman economy, it was 6,000 soldiers and 700 cavalry was a legion. So 6,700. And this area is Gadara, which is in Decapolis, which is Roman controlled. So this man was probably possessed of 6,700 demons at least. At least a couple thousand, right? Because as we read on, the Bible says that Jesus sent the demons out and 2,000 pigs fell over the cliff and died. So this man had 2,000 problems. Think about that. 2,000 problems. Some of us have one, and we're ready to throw God under the bus. Some of us have 2 and 3 problems. This man had a minimum of 2,000 problems. And he was crying out day and night, crying out. He was crying out because he had no peace. There is no peace, saith my Lord to the wicked. This man had no peace. But Jesus came to give him that peace. Jesus came to give him the peace. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. and forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. I had someone tell me one day, I had delivered this message way up north, and they said, you want to know why the pigs went over the cliff? And I said, yeah. They said, pigs would rather die than entertain demons. And that hit me. We entertain them all the time. In our cars, in our homes, with what we listen to, with what we view on television. We entertain demons. We're courting demons. And pigs would rather die than entertain them. Truth is truth, friends. Truth is truth. Truth is truth whether you believe it or not. Truth is truth whether you accept it or not. Jesus is longing to take you home, but he's coming back to take people home whether you want to go or not. Let's be ready. Let's be ready. Amen? And he came to free us. Now, back in verse 7, it says, cried with a loud voice, it says, have you come to torment us? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. You want to know what it says in Matthew? Have you come to torment us before it's time? What does that tell you? That there's a time set. There's a time set. There is a time set. Have you come to torment us before it's time? You see, the devil will tell you that you have till tomorrow. Put off your decision. Don't get into that. Wait. Test it. Check it. When you know the Holy Spirit is telling you its truth. And he will have you delay, hoping that eventually probation will close on you. That's his plan, is to have you delay. Because he knows that his time is short. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. For the devil hath come down to you having great wrath, for he knows that what? His time is short. But he tells you to put it off. You got forever. Put it off. Put it off. Knowing that he has a short time. Hoping that you will put off the decision that God wants you to make. Have mercy. Jesus gives them leave. They go into the swine, and 2,000 swine go off the cliff. Now, who told them to go to that side? Jesus. What did the disciples do when the man came running? They fled. Jesus is alone on the shore with this man. Small group Bible study. Jesus and this man are there. That tells me that you don't come to Jesus by proxy. You don't come to Jesus by committee. You come to Jesus one-on-one. It's an individual, personal thing when you come to Jesus. Your mama and your daddy can't get you there. It has to be you, personal, one-on-one with Jesus. Jesus is standing there before this man, and the man is at his feet. Spirit of prophecy says that as the man came running, Jesus raised the same hand that he raised to calm the storm, and the man immediately dropped and could come no closer. Jesus is there with this man. And as he is there, he casts out the demons and he frees this man. He frees him. Now listen to what the Bible says in verse 14, because there were other people that were tending to the swine. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was that was done. I looked this up on a map. Do you know what the closest city was? About 6 miles away. So these men that were tending the swine took off running to the towns, and the closest town was about 6 miles away. How fast does a man run a mile? How fast? 8 minutes? That's pretty good. The average person runs a mile in 7 to 12 minutes. That range. The average man runs a mile somewhere between 7 and 12 minutes. That's your average. Let's round it off for sake of argument and say 10 minutes. That's a nice round number. If the town, the closest town was 6 miles away, and I say 10 minutes because they're in robes and sandals, they're running, how long should it take them to get to the closest town? An hour. Now they have to spread the word. What has happened? How long do you think that should take? A couple hours? Let's say a half hour. Say it's a small town. Now how long is it going to take them to get back? Another hour. How long was this man in the presence of Jesus? Minimum 2 hours. Minimum of 2 hours there in the presence of Jesus for 2 hours. And I tell you that because what happens next? And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil that had a legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Clothing. That means he was naked. As a matter of fact, Dr. Luke says that he was naked in his account of this. Naked, bleeding, raving lunatic, bruised, fresh wounds, old wounds, throws himself at the feet of Jesus. And now the townspeople come and they see this man in his right mind at the feet of Jesus and wearing clothing. Where'd he get the clothes? You ever thought about that? Where did he get the clothes? The disciples fled. It's him and Jesus on this shore. Where did he get the clothes? Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that Jesus took this man down to the water and he washed him. Because before you put on clothes, many of you did this morning, you washed. This man was filthy. He washed. And then Jesus took his own robe off and put it around this man. In the Bible, what does clothing represent? Righteousness. Character. Depends on whose clothes, right? Christ's robe represents righteousness. Your own is filthy rags. This man is in his right mind, right thinking. Right thinking means that he has righteous thoughts. And he is clothed. So I have to believe that he is wearing Jesus' robe. They see him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. So they tell him what happened. The witnesses' accounts, the ones that witnessed it, tell all the townspeople again what happened, what they observed. They tell it. They say, this is what happened. And you want to know what the townspeople did? They huddled together. And they went over to Jesus. And they said, Jesus, we want you to leave. We want you to leave. I shudder to think that someone would ask Jesus to go. They were more concerned with their economy. The pigs were how they made their living. They were more concerned with the economy than they were with this man's spiritual well-being. Are you worried about stock markets? Then you more than you're worried about others coming to Christ? These people were more concerned with pork bellies than they were with this man's spiritual well-being. And because of that, they asked Jesus to leave. You want to know what Jesus did? He left. He left. You want to know why he left? Because we serve a God of love who is not going to force himself on you. The Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." It doesn't say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you don't answer it, I'm going to go get a battering ram and force my way in." No, that's not the God we serve. We serve a God that is so loving that he invites you, he beckons, he calls, he says, "Please, I have some peace for you. Won't you please open the door? Please, I want to come in. I can bring you that peace. I can free you from that which is binding you if you'll just let me." And I love the verse because it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's knocking. It's physical. And then he says, "And if any man hears my voice," so not only is he knocking, he's calling. He's saying, "Please, open up the door. Please, are you in there? Please, let me in. Please, I want to come in. I don't want to hurt you. I want to bring you peace." I remember hearing a story about a man and his wife. They had recently divorced and they had a daughter. And the father got his daughter every other weekend and a couple weeks through the summer. Mama was a Christian, but daddy was not. The father got his daughter one weekend and he decides to take her out for a night of culture. So he takes her to the local art museum. And as the father and daughter go through the art museum, he's explaining to her with vivid detail about each and every one of the painters and about each one of the masterpieces and what the artist was trying to depict. And then they come across the painting, Jesus at Heart's Door. How many of you have seen that painting? Jesus is knocking at the door and the shrubbery appears to be overgrown and there is a door right there and it's supposed to be the door of the heart and Jesus is in the motion of knocking. How many of you have seen that painting? It's a famous painting. Well, they come across that painting and the daughter stops and she says, "What's that, Daddy?" And the father says, "Oh, honey, that's Jesus at Heart's Door." "Well, Daddy, why can't he get in? Why can't he get in, Daddy?" And the father looks at the little girl. And he says, "Well, honey, you see that there's no doorknob there. The doorknob is on the other side. Someone has to let him in. Why aren't they opening the door, Daddy? Why don't they open the door and let him in?" And he says, "Well, honey, you see, sometimes there are things that block the door. Habits that people have sometimes block the door. And they're too afraid to open the door and give up those things." Thinking that he gave his daughter a great answer, he turns around and walks into the next room and he's talking about another painting and he turns and he looks down and his daughter's not next to him. And he turns and he looks back and there she is still at the painting of Jesus at Heart's Door. So he walks back over to her and he says, "Honey," and by now the tears are streaming down the eyes of the little girl, just streaming down. He says, "Honey, what's the matter?" "Oh, Daddy, I'm thinking about you. You see, Daddy, Mommy's a Christian and you're not. Did he get in? Daddy, did Jesus knock on your heart's door?" "Well, yes, honey, he knocks on everybody's heart's door. But did he get in, Daddy? Did he get in or was something blocking your door?" Friends, is Jesus in your heart? Or is there something blocking the door? Did he get in? Did he get in? It's a personal question you need to ask yourself. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, ask yourself, "Show me myself. Did he get in? Did he get in? Did he get in?" These men tell Jesus to leave. Jesus leaves. But before he does, the man who was possessed runs over to Jesus. And he begs him and he says, "Please, take me with you." And Jesus, being rejected by the people, turned and with tears in his eyes said, "No, you can't come. But I want you to go and I want you to tell them what the Lord has done for you. You can't come, but I want you to go and tell what the Lord has done for you." Jesus set the demoniac free. They challenged his authority. His authority was challenged. And you want to know how Jesus freed this demoniac? He traded places with him. He traded places with him. Let me prove it. The man cried out day and night, the Bible says. On the cross, Jesus cried out. The man was naked on the cross. For modesty purposes, they put a cloth around Jesus. Jesus was naked. This man had been bruised and cut and pierced. Jesus was pierced and bruised and beaten. This man was possessed of a legion of demons. In the psalm, the Bible says, "The dogs have come past me about." Every demon was at the foot of the cross, harassing Jesus. Jesus traded places with this man. He took that man's condition to the cross. You know, Jesus traded places with you too. He took your place. He traded places with you. How many men, how many people were saved that day in Gadara? One. Jesus was exhausted. He had just finished preaching all day long. He had just endured a horrible storm to get to the other side. Jesus told the disciples where to go. Jesus endured all that for one man. For one man. Jesus went through all of that for one. He would have done the same for you. For one. I go to the county jail in Genesee County quite a bit. We go there and we have service and we preach, and I've had people come up to me and say, "Where in the Bible does it say that Jesus would have just came and died for me? Where in the Bible does it say that he would have come for just one?" And I say, "I don't have a scripture, but I have a story. Jesus endured for this one man. And he wants to get into your heart. He wants to set you free. He wants you to be free today. Will you let him in? Will you let him in? Did he get in? Did he get in?" Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, Lord, we are amazed at your love. We are amazed that you traded places with us, that we may be treated as you're treated. Lord, you desire to bring each and every one of us peace. Some of us, Lord, don't have peace today. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord, to show us ourselves. The invitation is there, Lord. Help us, Lord. We know that you have nothing to hurt us, Lord, that you only want to help us and bring us peace and free us from that which the devil is holding us. help us to give you our all, our whole heart, Lord. Please, dear God. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, with the Holy Spirit working, you're in His presence today. He is here. Did He get into your heart? Did He get in? Do you want to be free? Do you want to be unbound? If you do, I want you to stand to your feet. Give Him the commitment today that He deserves. God bless you, sister. He sees you. God bless you, sister. God bless you in the back. He sees you. God bless you, brother. God bless you, brother. He sees you. He sees you. He sees you. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be free from the deceptions of the devil. He wants you to be free from these demonic video games and music and all this other nonsense that you don't realize is holding you back. It's holding you back. Is there anyone else? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Why would you tarry? Why would you tarry? Now is the time to give Him a full commitment. Now is the time. Heavenly Father, Lord, you see those who are standing, Lord, who long to be free, who long to be unbound, who long to be free from what the devil has been perpetrating upon them, saying that He can give them peace through all this other nonsense, Lord, when you are the only one who can bring complete peace. Lord, you're the only one that can bring complete peace, and you long to free us. And you would have come just for one, Lord. And we love you, and we thank you, and we praise you, Lord. We ask that you send your Holy Spirit to work in everyone's life, Lord, that stood that wants to be free. Thank you for answering prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.